evening.
Dan always does this.
I do.
My name is Phil. I've been in the... I was baptised in 2 months' time in October. I've been baptised for 10 years. I was baptised into the student ministry in South London. And I believe that we have some South Londonites here. And I'm really excited to now be part of the Central London Campus Ministry. It's a great honour to... This place is going to collapse. It's a great honour to be able to preach today talk to you with you today. We're going to continue with the book of Luke, which we've been studying through. And the text is Luke chapter 14 from verse 1 to 24. We can all go there. It sets in scene at the house of a Pharisee. Jesus is there. And if you like, it's a dinner party. There is a dinner party going on. And I thought, just to get into the spirit of a dinner party, I thought, you know, sometimes when you're at a dinner, you obviously have food, you might play some games. And so, to get into the spirit, I thought we could play some charades right now. Okay? Some are a bit surprised, some are laughing. Don't know which is better. Anyway, charades, if you don't know what it is, I'm sure you will do. You act something out without speaking, without talking. Okay? So are you ready?
Yeah.
Ready?
Well,
okay. I'm going to give you that. Okay, this means everything, the whole thing. Okay?
All right.
You know, breaking some rules. All right, we'll start soon. Yes, there we go. That's it. And that perfectly describes is terrified. Terrified. You can also use petrified. I don't mind. But that carefully describes how I was feeling just before I got up to preach. So without further ado, we'll actually take it to God in prayer.
Yeah.
Father, Lord, it's amazing to look into your words. And Lord, as we do that now, as we look at Jesus, I pray that we learn from him. Please open our hearts, God, to what you want to teach us. And I pray that as we look at Jesus, we imitate him. Father, we pray this in your son's name. Amen. So hopefully we're all at Luke chapter 14. And we're going to start reading from verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. Okay, we'll stop here. So Jesus is at, as I've said, the home of a Pharisee. What's really important is that it's on a Sabbath. And a Sabbath for the Jews is a special day. It's a day of rest. A day that is filled with different kinds of rules of what you can do on the Sabbath and also what you can't do on the Sabbath. And Jesus has been invited round. Now, what's important to look at and to realize is the motive why Jesus is being invited round. They want to trap Jesus. You know, it says here that he was being carefully watched. You know, they're hoping that with all these different rules, with all these different laws of what you can and you cannot do on the Sabbath, they're hoping that Jesus breaks one of them. You know, when you break one of the rules of the Sabbath, It's punishable. And they're looking to punish Jesus. Obviously, Jesus takes a different approach to the Pharisees. He actually takes a very proactive approach. You know, he doesn't wait to be trapped. He actually asks the question. He knows what they're thinking. He asks, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? After having this man with dropsy in front of them. You know, dropsy is supposed to be, according to scholars, a condition where you get fluids on the skin. It's like a swelling of fluids. And actually, especially the religious leaders at the time, they linked it with immorality. And they were looking to trap Jesus. But they remained silent. And then Jesus asks, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And again, they had nothing to say. You know, their motives for him being there, again, were to trap him, to draw him in, for Jesus to do something that he would later be punished by. But they couldn't say anything to this. They couldn't say anything to the fact of it, you know, of the ox, you know, the ox falling down the well, or the son falling. You know, it doesn't make sense to not agree with that. Obviously, there's a lot of emphasis on what Jesus does do here. The fact that he has compassion on the man, the fact that he heals this man despite the opposition that's around. And that's all great. But actually, what I want to focus on right here is actually the character of Jesus, the conviction of Jesus, how he acted in this situation. How he actually responded, which is why the first point is get up, stand up. Okay, I want to really look at his conviction. There are 3 points today. Get up, stand up, first point. The second point is the second point is the attitude of the kingdom, and the third point is don't miss the banquet. Okay. So first point, get up, stand up. Some of you may recognize this. It is, in fact, from the song Get Up, Stand Up, sung by Bob Marley. And actually, it's ironic because I so clearly saw the character of Jesus here and how he responded, this is what it made me think of. And in fact, for some reason, I thought, all I could think was, for the first point, were these reggae songs. The other thing I thought of was Soul Rebel. But Get Up, Stand Up came to mind. I may do some singing a bit later, but not this particular one. But Get Up, Stand Up is, there's actually a line about a preacher in the song, which says, you know, don't tell me about, you know, that heaven is under the earth. You don't know what you're talking about. And it's this whole concept of, do you really understand what you believe in? Do you really understand why you do what you do? That's why you need to get up and stand up for your rights. Stand up for your rights. Because otherwise, if you don't, then you're going to get swayed. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what position you are in. It doesn't matter what, you know, religion you belong to. If you don't have conviction, if you don't get up and stand up, then you're going to get swayed. And this is what we see with Jesus here. This is a significant time at this Pharisee's house, in the sense that, you know, this is not just any old Pharisee. This is a prominent Pharisee. This is a leader of the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees were the ruling class of Jerusalem. They were the ruling class of the people at that time. You know, they were the highest of society. They were the ones that were in control. And does Jesus sit back here? No, he doesn't. He's very proactive. He's not fearful at all in any way. But it's easy for us to actually do that. You know, imagine being at a dinner party, you know, like this, but you're maybe you have Tony Blair there, for example. Tony Blair was never a popular person. I admit that. When I thought he was quite good, but that doesn't matter. But I went on the march against the Iraq war. Many people disagree with the Iraq war. I was one of them as well. And I went on the march. Obviously, it didn't do anything. But Tony Blair, okay, lots of people would love to get some time with Tony Blair. But imagine if Tony Blair invited you round to a dinner party, you know, and you're there maybe with Kofi Annan, George Bush, another man I love. He's a genius. I mean, he should be a stand-up, but he's a genius. And, you know, for a lot of us, we'd think, oh yeah, I would say something. I would say something against him, okay? But I think if I was in that position where I'm invited round for dinner, I don't know if I would say something.
Right.
You know, when you go around to somebody's house for dinner, I don't know about you, but I am on my best behavior.
Yeah.
Like seriously, you know, really polite, you know, yes please, no thank you. You know, if somebody asks me, oh, how was the dinner? Like, I'm not going to be saying, oh, well, those potatoes, I think they could have been bruleed a bit more, finally, you know, we're not in the 80s, do you know what I mean? Like, I'm not going to say that. You know, equally, I'm on my best behavior. Even if I don't like the food, I'm still going to eat it. Because I'm around somebody's house. That's just me. You know, maybe you're different, but that's just me. And I think the reason why we do that is because, we obviously we don't want to upset the apple cart. We don't want to upset the social order. Whereas Jesus doesn't do this. You know, he's a man of conviction. You know, who else there would have stood up to the Pharisees? Who would have actually really got to the heart of the issue? Really challenged that what was going on in society here. One time I had coffee with some friends, and we were talking about our life, we were talking about our faith. And then he was a priest, talked to us, and he said, oh wow, it's really, you know, really amazing, you know, what you're talking about. It's really encouraging to hear about what you guys were sharing while he's, you know, he's puffing away. You know, he's smoking away on a cigarette. You know, his language is at times a bit colourful. And inside, I'm thinking, what's going on here? And there's kind of a battle of, I should say something. You know, we're all sinners. We all have different sins. But the Bible says that, you know, we're the temple of God. But I didn't say anything. And why didn't I say anything? I think the reason, or one of the reasons may have been, was that this guy has gone out of his way to talk to me. He's gone out of his way to be nice. How can I just lay it back at him? I can't do that. You know, how's he gonna react? But that lacks conviction. You know, that's not what we see with Jesus here. And also, it applies to the wider context. You know, this is not just about when we're at a dinner party. And I'll make the same point again and again. This applies to the wider context. You know, we are subtly and non-subtly controlled by our freedom to make decisions. We're controlled. My parents were actually, you know, working class, not well off at all. And so growing up, my dad instilled in me very much politics, and also there was just an expectation that we would grow up, vote Labour. You know, we're socialists. That's just what you do. Well, you don't vote Conservative. Like, who are they? You know, you vote Labour. That's what you do, the working class, blah, 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 blah. Why do you do that? You know, why do I vote Labour? Oh, just because I do. That's what you do. You don't vote Conservative. Is there any reason behind that? No, it's just because. And that happens again and again. You know, for example, the Iranian leader, Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran. Everybody hates the guy, right? Everybody hates him. You know, he's a real big danger to the West. Some of you are looking at me like, what relevance does this have? But we will get there. Okay. So Ahmadinejad, I watched this interview of him on an American interview show. This guy's called Charlie Rose, the Charlie Rose Show. And he interviews a lot of politicians. And one of them was Ahmadinejad. And very, very much like the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to trap Ahmadinejad. And obviously I'm not comparing Ahmadinejad to Jesus. And I won't try and say Ahmadinejad too many times. But anyway. But I guarantee you, this guy, and this is my own opinion, this guy has no harm to the West at all. He talks more sense than any politician than I have heard for a long time, apart from Obama, okay? Now, why do we hate this guy? It's because that's just what we're supposed to do. Because he's a bad guy, because he's gonna, has he attacked any country? Blah, 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 blah. No. We just hate him on the basis of, you know, maybe the media or whatever it is. But why do we hate him? Why do we do what we do? Why do we believe in what we believe in? And this transfers in the same way into a spiritual context. Why do you believe in what you believe in? Why don't you believe in God? Is it because... Is it because you've I had a train of thought there. I was No, seriously, why do you believe in what you believe in? You know, in terms of not believing in God, is it because you have looked at the teachings of Jesus and you've applied them in a very real way in your life? Or is it because you just base your opinion on what you see in the world around you? You base it on how you've grown up. Right. You know, before I was a Christian, I had no religious belief whatsoever. My reference point, my influence was the Catholic Church. What that looks like. You know, what I saw on the news. You know, it's not cool to be a Christian. It's not cool to... Christianity is not cool. Is that what, you know, is that what influences you? You know, why are you even a Christian? Why even a Muslim? Why even a Sikh? Why even whatever you are? Is it because that's just how you grew up? Why? We have to have conviction.
Yes.
Otherwise, we're going to be swayed.
Yes.
If we don't get up, stand up, we're going to be swayed. Why do we believe in what we believe in? This is so, so important. Why? Because what Jesus then goes on to talk about is the attitude that is necessary for the kingdom of God. But if we don't have the right conviction based on fact, based on seriously understanding something, not based on the media or our friends, you know, around us, but based on our own decisions, on our own examination of what the Bible really says, on what Jesus really teaches us, then we're going to be swayed. You know, today isn't just about an intellectual talk. It's not just to intellectualize after, oh, you know, this was good, this was good. But it's actually about the kingdom of God. And so the second point is attitude of the kingdom. First point, get up, stand up. Second point, attitude of the kingdom. Let's read from verse 7 of Luke 14. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them the parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seats. Then humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Here, it's talking all about motives. It's talking, again, the attitudes that we need to have to be part of the kingdom. Yeah. Jesus sets a clear example in his conviction, in the way he responds, in the way he acts. He wants us all to be part of the kingdom. But we need to have the right attitudes. And the first attitude that we need to have is a humble motive. A motive of humility. You know, we see that he addresses the guests, those that take the place of honor. You know, they're taking it because they want to get something, because they want to get something out of it. You know, they want to climb up in the social hierarchy, in the social ladder. You know, at the time, Jesus would have obviously seen this in the way they interacted. You know, there wouldn't have been so many, there wouldn't have been like a head of the table and, you know, seating like that. They would have reclined. And normally the more important people, they would sit in the middle. And so this is something that Jesus saw and he pointed out, because this kind of motive doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know if you. I love the show The Apprentice. I don't know if you. Probably most of you know the show. Essentially, aspiring business people who want to be the business partner this year of Lord Alan Sugar. And normally, if I really like something, like, I have this spontaneous reaction to it. Like, I just can't help it. And it's the same with The Apprentice. You know, if I'm having some foods, if some food is fantastic, normally I'll take a picture. Like, I won't be able to help myself. Like, that shows that the food is good. I'll be taking a picture. You know, if I hear a song, like, I've just got this spontaneous reaction. And I don't know, I think Ian might be able to do it. Can you do it? Right now? No. Yeah, do you? Yeah, go for it, Ian. It's something like that, yeah. It's something like that. So, And I actually had this reaction yesterday. Listening to some music. Was actually with Carolina at the time. We're having this, you know, conversation. We're talking about some stuff. You know, it's nice and, you know, deep and stuff like that. We're trying to kind of resolve some stuff, and which is good. You know, it was all good. And we got there, and this song just came on, and it was by this group called the Spencer Davis Group, called Keep On Running. Does everyone know the song Keep On Running? Keep on running.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And I was like, and at the time I was wrestling. I was like, no. But I just couldn't resist. So I was like, hold on. Like, I just, that's more like it. I don't know if that was different. Anyway, but I had this spontaneous reaction. It's the same with films. It's the same with TV shows as well. Like The Apprentice. Like, normally if there's something great, I'm just like, come on! You know, like if The Matrix is on, or Bourne, or Inception, or whatever, and including The Apprentice, there's just moments where it's just like, come on! You know, that's the spontaneous reaction that I have. This uncontrollable reaction of joy. And The Apprentice is great. You know, it's fantastically well produced. It's very funny. It's entertaining. It's dramatic. But it doesn't promote humility. Let's be honest. In no way does it promote humility. How do you get on The Apprentice? Have you seen the introductions of them? They're like, I'm the greatest, I'm the best thing since sliced bread, blah, 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 blah. There's no humility at all. And that's in some ways a reflection of the world, of what the world is like. How do you be successful? You try and, not in all cases, but generally, you try and barge people out of the way. Like, it's all about you getting ahead. It's all about you being great. It's all about you being number one. It's all about you being successful. But that's not what we see with Jesus here. That's not what we see with the attitude that's needed for the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus says that we need to humble ourselves. If we don't humble ourselves, we will be humbled.
Yes.
It's as simple as that. For the kingdom of God, it's essential to have an attitude of humility. This is the motive that's needed. That's why you need to have strong conviction. Because it's difficult to have those motives without it. The second motive that you need to have is pure motives. Pure motives. Let me just find my place again. Second thing, pure motives. Let's read and recap verse 12 to 14. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You know, here Jesus is saying that when you have people round, don't just invite people that can pay you back. Don't just invite people that can give you something, where you're looking for some kind of rewards. You know, invite those that can't pay you back. You know, do stuff that other people can't see. This is the whole heart and the whole spirit of what Jesus is all about. You know, when Jesus is talking about the sheep and the goats, how he's asking, you know, when did you visit me in prison? When did you feed me? When did you give me water to drink? You know, when I was thirsty. You know, the heart is doing things where nobody can see. When nobody can see what you're doing. That's the pure heart that we all need to have. That's the pure motive that we all need to have. You know, when was the last time you did something for somebody that nobody else saw? When was the last time that you actually gave to somebody without wanting anything back? You know, is that your character? Or do you desire to be on show? Do you desire for people to see what you're doing? That's not the heart of Jesus. And it certainly doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus is illustrating here. The kingdom of God. And why do we do this? It says at the end of verse 14, although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus previously talks about true treasure. Treasure in heaven. Don't store up things that will rust. Don't store up wealth that when we die, we can't take it with us. It's not going with us. Store up spiritual treasure. Store up treasure in heaven that cannot be destroyed. This is how you do it. This is how you do it right here. By not wanting the important seat, not wanting to be in the limelight, and also doing things that are unseen, doing things that nobody knows about, that nobody can say, oh, wow, look at you. And why is this important? Again, because it goes on, it talks about the resurrection of the righteous. At the end of the day, there's going to be a great banquet. There is going to be a great banquet. There's heaven. The kingdom is there. And we're going to read from verse 15 to 24. Luke 14, 15 to 24. Third point, don't miss the banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I've just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Jesus' whole ministry and how Jesus started his ministry, he started by saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Not, that doesn't mean change, be a good person, because that's the great thing to do. Change your mindset. Change how you think. Because the kingdom is near. This is something that Jesus spelled out to the Pharisees. Said that the kingdom is amongst them. You know, he is there. Jesus is there. Jesus is the king. And when we make Jesus the Lord of our life, we also become part of the kingdom. And this kingdom is very real. There is a banquet. And everybody is invited. Everybody is invited. In a spiritual context, first it was the Jews, then it was the Gentiles. But everybody is invited. But what we see is that people make excuses. You know, I think we all make excuses. You know, it's just something that we do. We don't like to take responsibility. When something is challenging our life, we like to try and shift the onus, shift the blame. I hate being late. That wasn't meant to rhyme, but it doesn't matter. I hate being late. And sometimes when I'm late, it might be, oh, the driver stopped, he changed, you know, it went on diversion, you know, there was, the light stopped, whatever it is. But the fact is, I should have just left on time. I should have just left earlier. It's as simple as that. But we all make excuses. And these are excuses that they make. I just bought a field. I must go see it. You know, I have this possession. I have this responsibility. I need to look after it. You know, I can't come to this great banquet because that's what I need to do. That's my great responsibility. And I said, I've just bought five yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. What do you mean, try them out? You don't know how oxen work. They're oxen. That's a lame excuse. It's true. I think. Still another said, I've just got married, so I can't come. This is what's going to get in the way of going to the great banquet. You know, and these are very real things for us as well. You know, these are the excuses that we make. I have this great, big, powerful job. I can't be devoted to God. I'm sorry, I can't be part of the kingdom. I can't come to the banquet because of that. You know, oh, I'm married. I'm, you know, I'm really busy. I've got this to do. I've got that to do. You know, doesn't Jesus understand? Yes, Jesus understands. It's an excuse. Yeah. It's as simple as that. And these are things that get in the way of the kingdom of God. These are the things that get in the way of making it to heaven. You know, we all have excuses sometimes. You know, what's your excuse? What's your excuse to refuse to come to the banquet? Don't miss the banquet. Don't miss this great opportunity, this great invitation. It's open to everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. You know, it doesn't matter if you're a sir or a lord or a minister. It doesn't matter. It's all irrelevant. It's open to everybody with the right heart. And that's what we need. We need the right heart. And that's what we see in this time where Jesus is at this prominent Pharisee's house. We see his conviction. We see him outline, him survey the true attitude, what's really important for the kingdom of God. You know, it's not, again, it's not about what you do. It's not about what you bring to the table. You're already invited.
Yep. Right.
It's about your response.
Yep.
It's about your heart. And the question today is, how are you going to respond? Get up, stand up. Have humble and pure motives, and don't miss the banquet. So God be the glory. Thank you.